Hello and welcome to EWTN Pro-Life Weekly. I'm your host, Abigail Galvan. Pro-Life Puerto Rico.
Puerto Ricans are very happy. They're embracing it. And I think, you know, what a great way to start, you know, the year with this law.
Analysis of a major development for the unborn in the Caribbean island. Don't bet on it. Pope Leo reminds the faithful of the dangers of gambling. Plus, defunding Planned Parenthood. New developments in President Trump's battle against the abortion giant. Puerto Rico enacts a law that identifies unborn babies as people from the moment of conception. Pro-lifers are calling the move, quote, a landmark achievement. Republican Governor Jennifer González signed the measure last month. It was part of Senate Bill 504, which states every human being is a natural person, including the conceived child at any stage. Another law signed last month says a crime against a pregnant woman that results in the death of the unborn child will be considered first-degree murder. Abortion remains legal in Puerto Rico if the mother's life and health are in danger. Still, pro-lifers are praising the recent measures. Carol Tobias from National Right to Life says in a statement, quote, Puerto Rico's clear and courageous recognition of preborn babies as persons reflects a deep respect for life and provides a powerful example for lawmakers throughout the United States. EWTN's National Catholic Register also praised the move by Puerto Rico. In a recent op-ed piece, it said in part, quote, the new legislation has no effect on local abortion law. Any change would require new legislation or judicial action. However, Puerto Rican pro-lifers are confident that over time, this pro-life seed will germinate into widespread recognition that abortion must be banned there. For more, we turn to Alfonso Aguilar, Senior Director of Government Affairs at Defending Education and a Puerto Rican American. Alfonso, it's great to have you.
Always a pleasure to be with you.
So how and why did this pro-life push in Puerto Rico begin?
Well, you know, Puerto Ricans are pro-life. They've always been very pro-life, pro-family. So for many years, they were trying to do something, but they found all sort of political roadblocks. But then finally, I think things gelled. And we have a governor now who is a Republican and pro-life. And we have some great legislators. And they worked on this creative, innovative idea to amend the civil code of Puerto Rico and recognize that the unborn, the baby that hasn't yet been born, is a person, a natural and legal person. And that means so much in terms of changing the culture. This is not just a clump of cells. This is a individual subject to rights, with rights. It'll be the unborn now can receive different types of benefits under Puerto Rican family law, inheritance. So it does also have some important legal consequences. Now, it doesn't change the law in Puerto Rico about abortion, which is regulated by the penal code. Mm. And abortion is allowed in Puerto Rico when the life and health of the mother is at risk and under authorization from a doctor. But I think what this law will do is restrict how abortion is understood under that definition of the criminal code of Puerto Rico. So I think it will be limited. As the legal system understands that we're dealing here with an individual. So hopefully this will put us in track to eventually totally ban abortion.
Indeed. And what has been the response on the ground? Are most people supportive of the new bill?
Absolutely. It has been great. You haven't seen any demonstrations against it. I mean, there are some groups financed from the mainland that are trying to make a lot of noise. But frankly, nobody's paying attention to them because, as I've said, you know, Puerto Rico, abortion in Puerto Rico, even with the law allowing it, is very rare because people are for life. But obviously, just one life being taken is enough, right? So I think Puerto Ricans are very happy. They're embracing it. And I think, you know, what a great way to start, you know, the year with this law. And it's not only this law, they also passed another law which says that, which typifies as first degree murder an assault on a pregnant woman that leads to the death of the unborn child. Again, creating conscience about the dignity of the human person who hasn't been born. This is fantastic, mm-hmm. and I think a creative way to lead us to an environment in Puerto Rico where we can actually ban this terrible practice.
Do you think there's particular tips they can take away from this as lawmakers on Capitol Hill or at the U.S. state level look to Puerto Rico to enact similar laws?
Right. Well, you know, I think every state is difficult or different, I should say. I haven't looked in specific states how they regulate abortion. So I think, first of all, look at what Puerto Rico did with changing the civil code and see if you can do something similar in your state. You know, I think every strategy, incremental strategy to defend life is different. It depends on the legal circumstances of the jurisdiction of the state or the federal level. Remember, Puerto Rico is a civil law country. That's why, you know, we still have a civil code, which, you know, it comes from that civil law tradition comes from Spain. Louisiana has a civil code as well, but other states are different. So each case is different, but I think that there are perhaps ways that the Puerto Rican model can be followed in other states, again, to change the culture and change also the legal the laws to ensure that life is respected.
Amen. And Alfonso, we only have about 30 seconds left, but are there any other pro-life stories that you think we should be following?
Well, I think in Puerto Rico, there's even yet another bill, which I think it's important because it recognizes the dignity of the human person, of children. We passed a law also in Puerto Rico that prohibits giving access to minors to sex change operations, surgeries, and hormonal therapies. That's very important as well because it recognizes that we need to protect children. So you're seeing a series of laws in Puerto Rico under this conservative governor and conservative legislature to move Puerto Rico to a life-affirming, family-affirming culture. And I think that is very positive for Puerto Rico and for the rest of the country. So I thank you for bringing attention to what's happening in Puerto Rico, because Puerto Rico is a U.S. territory. It's part of the United States. A lot of people sometimes think that Puerto Rico is kind of liberal. It's not. Puerto Rico is very conservative, very pro-family, very pro-life. And I think we have a lot to learn from our fellow citizens in the island.
Amen, Juan Alfonso. It was such a pleasure. Thank you for being with us today.
Thank you so much for having me.
Now to Wyoming, where abortion remains legal following a ruling from the state Supreme Court. The Cowboy State had enacted several pro-life laws, including the nation's first explicit ban on medical abortions. The state's highest court says the pro-life measures violate Wyoming's constitution. Pro-lifers were quick to respond. The Wyoming Freedom Caucus called it a dark day for the state, adding the decision rejects basic biology and human dignity. A federal appeals court says the Trump administration can continue to withhold Medicaid funding from Planned Parenthood. The ruling comes amid legal challenges to the White House's efforts to cut Medicaid reimbursement for Planned Parenthood and other abortion businesses. The move announced in July sparked immediate lawsuits from a coalition of states mostly led by Democrats. California Attorney General Rob Bonta says he is disappointed by the ruling and adds his state will continue to ensure people can, quote, access the health care they need. President Trump also says Republicans should be flexible when discussing protections to the pro-life Hyde Amendment. The negotiations are part of a health care package the GOP is considering for the new year.
Let the money go in the health care account or however you do it. Let the money go directly to the people. Now, you have to be a little flexible on Hyde. You know that. You got to be a little flexible. You got to work something. You got to use ingenuity. You got to work.
Pro-life leaders were quick to respond. SBA Pro-Life America President Marjorie Denenfelser says in a statement, quote, the voters sent a GOP trifecta to Washington, and they expect it to govern like one. Giving in to Democrat demands that are our tax dollars are used to fund plans that cover abortion on demand until birth would be a massive betrayal. The U.S. is dropping the number of vaccines it recommends for every child, placing more decision-making around flu shots and other immunizations in the hands of families and their doctors. Officials say the HHS overhaul will not result in families losing access to insurance coverage for vaccines. This comes after President Trump asked HHS to review how peer nations approach vaccine recommendations. Secretary Robert F. Kennedy Jr. says, quote, this decision protects children, respects families, and rebuilds trust in public health. Some medical professionals fear the move could lead to a reduction in important vaccinations. An update in a story that the pro-life community was following over Christmas. In a tearful social media post, Catholic speaker Paul Kim announced his 5-year-old son entered eternal rest on New Year's Eve. Faithful across the world prayed for Micah Kim after learning he had suffered a medical emergency and was on life support. The father of six asked his over 300,000 followers on social media to pray for Micah, particularly through the intercession of Venerable Fulton Sheen. Paul says that his son is alive in Christ, who gave him and his wife the grace as parents to prepare Micah's heart for eternity, and that now is the time to turn to Christ.
Even in your grief, even in your sadness, I want you to understand something really clear. Micah is alive. He's alive. And I'm so happy for him, because this is where I want to be. This is where we should all want to be, guys. We live in this world and we all get so distracted. We think that this is it, but it's not. But it's so important that we turn to Christ now and we walk with Jesus and we don't waste time and we are honest and we recognize the struggles and the sins and the things that hold us back, guys. It's so important that we remember that today is the day of salvation. I want to encourage all of you to just surrender your heart to Jesus Christ, because he's faithful.
To the Kim family, please know of our prayers for you at this time. Venerable Fulton Sheen, pray for us. Pope Leo XIV reminds the faithful of the dangers of gambling. The Holy Father says it, quote, ruins many families. In remarks in Rome toward the end of the year, Pope Leo warned many cities in the world are facing epidemics of loneliness and violence. He especially warned against addictions to gambling, calling it a serious problem of education, mental health, and social trust. He added, in these cases, what is needed most is hope. A recent article points to one area in which pro-lifers and those who support abortion agree that hospitals are shirking the responsibility regarding emergency pregnancies. Writing in the New Atlantis, Leah Labresco Sargent says hospital rules in the post-Roe landscape are vague at best and sometimes prioritize risk management over the needs of families and the unborn. Oregon Senator Ron Wyden released a report in December 2024 saying hospitals must change how they are responding to the legal landscape since the overturning of Roe v. Wade. In particular, this impacts the 19 states with abortion bans and where some doctors and hospital administrators oppose the new pro-life laws. For more, we turn to the author of that piece. Leah Labresco Sargent is a Catholic pro-life author and speaker. Leah, great to have you back.
Thank you for having me.
Now, Leah, what made you write this piece and why now?
Ever since Dobbs, I've been really curious about how abortion bans would be implemented at the hospital level. Because if you think about it this way, it's the state house that passes the law. It's the court that reviews the law for compliance with state or federal constitutions. And then it's hospitals who build the last mile of law by translating the legal text into guidance for their doctors. And what I've been surprised to find is even a considerable time after Dobbs, a number of hospitals simply are not carrying out that final responsibility of translating the law into guidance that their doctors can rely on.
Now, tell us a little bit more about what you call these gray zones in hospital policies and how they are especially impacting pro-life states.
Absolutely. You know, some of these testimonies come directly from doctors themselves who talked to roundtables convened by Senator Wyden and said very bluntly that their hospitals were failing to provide them guidance in these gray zones or failing to write a written policy at all. One hospital doctor complained that when in Tennessee an abortion ban was passed, the hospital dissolved the committee that was meant to provide guidance to doctors. Another doctor repeatedly requested a meeting and was ghosted for months on end, which isn't how hospitals treat similar questions of where to operate in the boundaries of the law, how to balance the needs of different patients, etc. So these are, to be frank, pro-choice doctors who oppose the law but think their hospitals can and must do better.
Well, that's encouraging to see. And as we mentioned earlier in the show, some of the article is based on a report by Democrat Senator Ron Wyden, who supports abortion. And as you point out, some of his findings are useful for pro-lifers. Can you explain how that is?
You know, one thing I think is really good is that Senator Wyden was interested in figuring out what the ground truth is in hospitals right now. And I think because these doctors saw him as ideologically aligned, they were able to be franker about how their hospitals were failing to support them and their patients and the babies than they might have been if a conservative senator had led this charge. And ultimately, in the end, a lot of these doctors think they are freer to practice and freer to offer good service to pregnant moms than their hospitals are admitting they are. And that does moms a real disservice, whatever side of the abortion question you're on.
So what happens next? Where do you see this going? And what are some ways to end the indecision from hospitals?
You know, Wyden's report highlighted a few hospitals that really were doing a good job. The goal is for hospitals to have clear, almost flowcharts of here's when you can intervene, here's where watchful waiting is appropriate, you know, here's where you don't have to wait for a mom to be in imminent danger to feel free to operate. We've already, as a matter of hospital policy, written up that you're free to intervene for a mom who's already showing signs of sepsis without needing to wait until her temperature crosses this threshold or she's lost this much blood. Some hospitals are already doing this. I think one of the cases where hospitals most need to put policies in writing is the case of PPROM, when a mom has her amniotic sac rupture, her water break, well before a baby can survive delivery. That seems to be one of the big cases where doctors have some genuine confusion about what is and isn't allowed. But in many cases, doctors are mostly free to practice the way they've always practiced in a crisis when a mom's life is at risk, but their hospitals aren't admitting that that's true or promising to back them up.
Now, Leah, is there anything else that you think we should be keeping our eye on this issue?
You know, I think one thing to keep an eye on is a tension within the pro-choice movement between people closest to the ground, often doctors, who really want to look at any place in the law that's ambiguous about safe practice and clarify it, even when they oppose the underlying law, and people who are further from serving moms and are mostly involved on the activist side, who say, as a matter of policy, that pro-choicers shouldn't support any revision of the law that falls short of a full restoration of Roe. This has been a fight at the state level in several states between groups like Planned Parenthood and doctors on the ground who want to say, I hate this law. I'd love to see it repealed. But I think with a few tweaks, we can make it much clearer we're protecting women in crises. And Planned Parenthood and other groups say, as a matter of policy, we cannot support endorsing any version of these laws as less bad, especially, they say, when it would imply that some terminations are morally okay to save a mom's life, but an elective termination is not.
Now, Leah, the March for Life is just around the corner. Is there anything you'll be marching for?
You know, I'm really marching for the idea that women's liberation and freedom doesn't have to come at the expense of the degradation of our children. And I think most of all in our culture, and especially around these medical questions, there's a lack of clarity and a lack of hope that it's possible to love women without shortchanging babies or vice versa.
Well, Leah, it's always a pleasure to have you here with us. Thank you so much.
Thank you, guys.
Coming up, steps in the right direction. New details in the 2026 National March for Life taking place later this month in Washington, D.C. A recent Catholic event in Denver gave entire families, including the youngest members, the chance to greet the Lord in Eucharistic adoration. Father Matt Laurie, the chaplain at Northern Arizona University, hosted a special family adoration at SEEK 2026 in Denver, Colorado. Dozens of young Catholics with children were able to bring their families to adore the Lord. Father Laurie says this is a special reminder of the importance of childlike dependence on Jesus. You can find more videos like these on our social media pages at EWTN Pro Life on X, Facebook, and Instagram. You're watching EWTN Pro Life Weekly. I'm Abigail Galvan. Welcome back. Finally, tonight, we are roughly 2 weeks from the 2026 National March for Life in Washington, D.C., and you can see it all right here on EWTN. Our team of reporters will bring you all of the action as we dive into every angle of the pro-life movement with special guests throughout the day. Also, be on the lookout for a one-on-one interview with Jenny Bradley Lichter, president of the March for Life, as we discuss the pro-life movement in 2026 and what to expect from the 53rd annual rally for the unborn in the nation's capital. The theme of this year's rally is Life is a Gift. Here's a sneak peek of what to expect at this year's National March.
Life is why we march, with joy, with conviction, with purpose. Because life, all life, is a gift. But before the cheering crowds, the homemade signs, and the celebration, it all starts with a heartbeat, a single moment that changes everything. A precious little gift not wrapped in paper or tied with a ribbon, but full of promise. Every life is a gift, even when it's unexpected, even when the timing feels off, even when it's hard, even when the world says otherwise. We have been marching for over 50 years, and we will still march on. Because the world needs to hear that every single human life is precious. And because our heritage as Americans includes the right to life. We march as heirs of a legacy of courage, hope, and joy. And on behalf of generations yet to come. We march because life is beautiful, unrepeatable, and perfectly unique. Life is worth protecting and worth celebrating. We march to be the voice for the voiceless. All life deserves a chance because every single life is a gift.
Make sure to mark your calendars. Our live coverage of the 2026 National March for Life starts at 9:30 a.m. Eastern on Friday, January 23rd, and goes until 3 p.m. Eastern. Be sure to tune in for this historic march right in the heart of our nation's capital. That does it for this edition of EWTN Pro-Life Weekly. Be sure to like and follow us on EWTN Pro-Life on X, Facebook, and Instagram. And sign up for our newsletter, The Pro-Life Pulse, EWTN.com/pro-life. Remember, life is a gift. Your life is a gift. God bless.